Our session today is not a Bible study on seeking God, and it isn't really a how-to. It's not even technically a workshop, but I have looked at the discussion questions for your discussion groups and have found that that's what you're doing in those groups. So you really don't need me to do a workshop on seeking God. It's really the meditation of one who is beginning to learn the blessedness and the joy of really seeking God's face in a deeper and more precious way and learning the reality of who He is. Like many of you, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian high school and a Christian college, which is not what you're doing, but and then I've spent the rest of my life on the staff of the Navigators in Christian work. And I've discovered that it's possible to go through all the motions, do all the right things, even for good reasons. But it's possible to play a game called Navigators, or a game called Church, or a game called BSU, and not really have a vital walk with God where we're seeking His face. It's possible to do all the right things and to be performing. And the longing of my heart is that I might learn more to seek Him and not do for Him alone. And I trust that that will be something that God will minister to your heart today. In the age in which we live, the emphasis is put on activism, isn't it? Doing, accomplishment, success. Even in the Christian realm. Everything in life works against the teaching of the scriptures. Be still and know that I am God. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this little book. I didn't check with the bookstore to see if they had a lot of them, but I commend it to you if it hasn't been recommended to you already. The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Tozer makes some observations that I'd like to share with you. He's talking about the possible emptiness of even our religious experience. And he says, the whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to our nature. Christ may be received without creating any special love for Him in the soul of the receiver. A man is saved, but he is not hungry nor thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and encouraged to be content with little. We Christians are in real danger of losing God amid the wonders of His Word. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. And then he talks about failure to understand the intimacy that God wants to have with us as our Father. And he says, the idea of cultivation and exercise so dear to the saints of old has now no place in our total religious picture. It is too slow, too common. We now demand glamour and fast-flowing dramatic action. A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We have been trying to apply machine age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter, have our short devotions, and rush away, hoping to make our deep inward make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer lately returned from afar. Can you identify with that? You know, we can even, as he alludes, spend time in God's Word, have a quiet time, do good Bible study, memorize Scripture and pray, and not really be seeking God's face. Have you ever stopped to realize that God is more interested in what I am than in what I do? What are you like, really, deep down inside where only God sees you? Peter in 1 Peter 3 talks to the women about the hidden person of the heart. What are you like in that hidden person? God's desire above all else is for me to be like Jesus. Is that taking place in your life? We had a series of discussions last year with a dear godly man from the Regent's College in Vancouver, British Columbia. He was speaking to us on prayer, and here's some of the things he said. We pray because it's useful. We want God to do for us. Worship is a waste of time. We are too busy. The presence of God is more important, should be, than the knowledge of God. We need to cultivate a whole new desire for God Himself, just for fellowship with Him. And then he says to go and sit with our lover and just be in His presence. Now, some of you are perhaps in love. The thing that you desire more than anything else is to be with that person, isn't it? I do, with my husband. Do we with the Lord? Do we long for that? Do we love Him that much? That to be in His presence is more important than anything else? My own heart has been deeply exercised through meditating in Psalm 63. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Just a verse at a time, meditating through that psalm. It's a psalm that more than any other has to do with seeking God. And shows me the kind of a heart that will seek Him. And has motivated me to have that kind of a heart. Now, I use the King James Version, partly because that's what they had when I came to the Lord. My husband calls it good news for 16th century man. And I thought about using another translation, and you have them there in your laps. But I'm going to stick with the King James for a couple of reasons. One is, it leads me, for some reason, because I'm old-fashioned, I guess, into more intimate fellowship. There's just something about it that leads me into God's presence. The other is, if you look at it for a moment, verse 1 says, "Early will I seek thee. My flesh thirsts for thee. My soul thirsts for thee," verse 1. Verse 5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied." And verse 8, in the King James says, "My soul follows hard after thee." Now, some of your translations don't say that in verse 8. But I like that three-point sermon, if you want to call it that. Verse 1, "My soul thirsts for thee." Verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied." And verse 8, "My soul follows hard after thee." And there's a specific order for that. Now, I'm not preaching you a sermon on those three steps, but I want to point out that that's one reason why I stick with the King James. Let's begin with verse 1. And as we think together, I just want you also to meditate on these verses. And perhaps some of you have been taught that one of the ways to learn how to meditate is to put emphasis on one word at a time. And I found that very helpful just in this first phrase. O God, thou art my God. O God, thou art my God. There are many other gods claiming for our devotion. The New Testament warns us against idolatry. And it isn't just speaking of the idolatry of bowing down to images of wood and stone. There are many forms of idolatry in our society today. And as I come before the Lord, I need to declare my allegiance to Him and say, "You are my God. I will have no other God before you." Then thou art my God. Today. I don't dwell on the past or think only about how great He's going to be a God to me in the future, or how I'm going to grow spiritually and someday I will attain this great spiritual maturity. Today, you are my God. You are my God. Not my parents, or my pastor, or my BSU leader. My God. Is He your God, not just in the sense of having received Christ as your Savior, but today in your living experience? Is God real to you? Perhaps you've heard the expression, as I have, let God be God in your life. Is He your God in that sense? And thou art my God. Who is God? The Almighty, the Eternal, the never-changing, perfect love, the One who is to me all that I will ever need, the authority in this universe, my Father, my friend. O God, thou art my God. And then he says, in the King James, early will I seek thee. Some translations say, earnestly will I seek thee. And I haven't looked it up in the Greek, but either way, it's profound, isn't it? And I don't know if early means early in my life or early in the day, but I understand that it means priority. That seeking Him is the most important thing. It's like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Early will I seek thee. What does seeking mean? Perhaps you've talked about that already this week. Pursuing diligently, searching, longing for, desiring. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Psalm 27:8 says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. See, seeking is initiated by Him, not by us. He says, seek me, because He sought us first. And when we choose to obey His invitation, He says, you will find me. My flesh thirsts for thee. What does your flesh long for? Food, exercise, pleasure, sex, recognition. Does your flesh long for God? In a dry and thirsty land, some translations say a dry and weary land where no water is. Men and women, that's where we live today, isn't it? A dry and weary land. A dry and thirsty land. Your dorm, your campus, your hometown, even Colorado Springs, maybe even Glen Eyrie. Only God will satisfy. And there was no satisfaction for the thirst of the human soul apart from Him. Many of you have heard the quote that there is within each of us a God-shaped vacuum. And we use that in terms of evangelism, that no man is complete until that God-shaped vacuum is fulfilled or is filled. But it's true for us as Christians. There's an emptiness until we fill it with God Himself. Verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. To see thy power and thy glory. What is the sanctuary? Is it this room? The church? Chapel on the campus? David says in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His tabernacle. One thing, he says, to behold His beauty, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, surely David didn't spend every day in the temple or in the tabernacle. He's talking about His presence. And I think here in Psalm 63, His sanctuary is the place where we go to see His power and His glory. We enter into His presence. We see it in His word. When the psalmist says, to behold your beauty, where do we see His beauty? Not just in nature. It's in the pages of this book that we behold Him. And we learn to worship Him for His power and His glory. That's the thing that will change our lives. This book was not given to us to increase our knowledge. It was given to us to change our lives. And beholding Him in the sanctuary is not an end in itself. It's for the purpose of changing us to become more like Himself. What is the purpose of your quiet time? Is it to find a thought for the day that you can write down in your quiet time notebook? Or is it to behold Him? There's another little quote from Tozer. He talks about the secret of gazing on the Lord. He says, many have found the secret of which I speak, and without giving much thought to what is going on within them, constantly practice this habit of inwardly gazing upon God. They know that something inside their hearts sees God. Even when they're compelled to withdraw their conscious attention in order to engage in earthly affairs, there is within them a secret communion always going on. Let their attention but be released for a moment from necessary business, and it flies at once to God again. Perhaps you've heard the illustration of a compass, where it always points toward magnetic north until a magnetic object is brought close to it, and then it points to that object. As soon as that object is taken away, the pointer immediately goes back to magnetic north. And our constantly being in communion with God, someone has explained to me this is what praying without ceasing means. We're always in total communion with Him. And when something takes our attention, like studies, and a conversation with another person, or work, or whatever else it is we're doing, our attention is taken away from consciously communing with God at that moment. But as soon as that thing is finished, immediately our attention goes back to communion with Him. This has been the testimony of many Christians, so that many, even as I state it, thus have a feeling that I'm quoting, though from whom or from how many I cannot know. Private prayer should be practiced by every Christian. Long periods of Bible meditation will purify our gaze and direct it. Church attendance will enlarge our outlook and increase our love for others. Service and work and activity all are good and should be engaged in by every Christian. But at the bottom of all these things, giving meaning to them, will be the inward habit of beholding God. A new set of eyes will develop within us, enabling us to be looking at God while our outward eyes are seeing the scenes of this passing world. When the habit of inwardly gazing Godward becomes fixed within us, we shall be ushered onto a new level of spiritual life, more in keeping with the promises of God and the mood of the New Testament. The triune God will be our dwelling place, even while our feet walk the low road of simple duty here among men. We have found the greatest delight of the Christian life. Verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. We value our life more than anything else. We fight for it. We hang on to it. Is God's loving kindness better to us than life itself? And are we getting to know His love in reality and experiencing it daily in our walk? My lips shall praise thee. Praise and thanksgiving are the heart of the Christian experience. They will deliver us from complaining, fear, anxiety, discouragement. Do you ever face those things? By nature, I'm a very negative person, full of anxiety, very timid and fearful. And it's only as I get my eyes on God and off of myself and other people and my circumstances, by praising Him, that I can get back on an even keel. Praise is the cure. Praise and thanksgiving are the cure for anxiety, depression, fear, and complaining that are so much with us. Thus will I bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Friends, this is a lifetime commitment. As long as I live. It's for today, yes. But seeking Him is not something that I do today and don't pursue tomorrow. It's for life. And it's my only hope. to have a lifetime commitment to this. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My soul shall be satisfied. First of all, he says, my soul thirsts. And then, after meditating on God for a while, he comes to the conclusion that, yes, this God does satisfy. Psalm 107, 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul. Do you have a longing in your soul for him, for reality, for victory, for joy, and fulfillment in the Christian life that somehow eludes you? It's because satisfaction is only in him. He satisfies the longing soul. And then he says, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I have found in my experience that praise is sometimes difficult. Is it for you? The psalmist in Psalm 27 talks about the sacrifice of joy. In Hebrews 13, it talks about the sacrifice of praise. And in Psalm 107, it talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And as I've meditated on those verses, I've come to the conclusion that there are many times when to praise and to be joyful and to be thankful is costly to me. And I have praised the Lord as perhaps you have. And I have chosen to rejoice because Philippians 4, Paul says, as a command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And thanksgiving is a command in 1 Thessalonians. When we choose with an act of our will to rejoice, to praise, and to give thanks, we offer that up to God as a sacrifice when it isn't easy, when we do it with tears streaming down our face, when we do it with a breaking heart, and we come to him and we say, Lord, I choose to thank you. I choose to praise you. I will rejoice in the Lord. And I think God is deeply pleased when we bring to him especially this offer when it's hard, when we don't feel thankful or feel joyful or feel like praising. And it costs us, but it's a sacrifice that we bring to him that brings him great joy. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What do you think about when you're in bed? Some person? Some problem? Some pressure? Now, you're college students, and it may be that you just hit the hay and you're asleep. But there are times when all of us do lie on our bed and think. What do you think about? The psalmist says, when I remember thee upon my bed. Many years ago, when I was living in the home of the Trotmans, Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, and all of the secretaries in the office in Los Angeles lived in this house. There were 18 of us in a big house. One of the girls came to me one day and she said, this new girl just moved into the office, and she's my roommate. And after we got in bed last night, she said, let's quote psalms to each other. You quote a psalm, and I'll quote a psalm, and you quote a psalm, and I'll quote a psalm. And she said, I've never memorized a psalm. Well, at that point, I had memorized a few. Psalm 1, Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Psalm 23. But I committed myself to begin then memorizing entire psalms. And this was one of them. Psalm 27 was another. Psalm 103 was another. And I find now, and have for many years, that when I lie in my bed at night and my mind wanders to either negative things or fruitless things, if I discipline my mind to meditate and to quote one of these psalms or other passages of worship, how my heart is lifted and how profitable a time is, instead of just lying there turning from one side to the other and wrestling with a problem, to get my focus on Him. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. Thou hast been my help. What do we do when we feel a need for help, for someone to understand, for someone to talk to, for someone to encourage us, for someone to help us in a project? We almost invariably gravitate toward people, don't we? We think about, oh, who can I talk to? Who can I run to? Who will help me? And that's one of the things friends are for, not to downplay that. But is God the first one to whom we run for help? Is He the first source that we seek, or the last? Do we go only to God when all else fails us? Or do we seek Him first? I think probably I pray this for my children, my grown married children, all three of them, more than anything else, that they will learn to seek God and to find Him to be their help. Psalm 46:1 says, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not that my kids are always in trouble, but young married couples have a lot of needs these days. Finances, direction, health. There are many things to be concerned about and to be anxious over. And the same is true for you. Do you seek Him first? Go to Him first for help and find that He is enough. Therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. I love that image of fleeing to the shadow of His wings. Psalm 91. Find it here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. I was looking across the page too, Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Is He the one in whom we dwell? Another passage that has meant much to me is Psalm 51, excuse me, 57, 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until whatever this difficult circumstance is passes by. Some of you perhaps have read the little booklet that's found in the bookstore entitled Godly Wife. Perhaps you haven't, but it's and also a tape by a woman named Leela Sparks. Her husband was the director of the Navigator work in Europe, and she had four children, and this was one of the passages of scripture that she had taught them to memorize as they were growing up. They were teenagers, and the youngest one was 9, I believe, when Leela died of breast cancer. And the first verse that came flooding through the hearts of her children was, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until this calamity be overpassed." What a joy that their instant response was to turn to God. Now perhaps some of you have lost a parent, or you've lost someone else dear to you. It doesn't have to be that kind of a loss. But whatever the calamity is, or the difficulty, or the weight on your heart, he is the one to whom we flee, to the shadow of his wings, because he can be trusted. I also flee myself many times to Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Never feel confused. I do. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Now, men and women, is this all theory? I can remember times when I was younger, when I would go to the Word and I'd read passages like that, and I'd say to myself, sounds good, but I don't experience it. And as I've meditated on the Word, I've found that putting emphasis on things like, thou art my rock and my fortress, not he ought to be, he is for some other people, he could be, maybe, thou art. And to stand firmly by faith and with conviction, Lord, your Word says this is what you are. I choose to believe it and to act on it. And in this circumstance today, to live in accordance with what your Word says to me that you are. He is all I need. Is he really? He is. And he wants to be for you and for me. Back to Psalm 63. My soul follows hard after thee. One of the translations says, my soul clings to thee. I kind of get the idea of Jacob not letting him go when he was wrestling. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. My soul clings to him. And coming to him and saying, Lord, I will not let you go until you satisfy this longing and this agony that I'm experiencing in my heart. I had a teenage daughter who, for 5 years, from 12 to 17, chose to go the way of the world. There were many reasons. We were at fault in part, but it was a decision that she made. We didn't know that was a decision she'd made, but her life showed it. And for 5 years, I lived with a breaking heart, with a daughter who, I shouldn't say she was outright rebellious, she just wanted the way of the world. She didn't like her family, she didn't like the navigator, she didn't like church. And yet today she tells me that she would secretly go in her room and shut the door and read her Bible sometimes, in the longing of her own heart. But we didn't know that. She became engaged at the age of 17 to a non-Christian. And we were moving from Fort Worth, Texas to live here in Colorado. And her dad gave her permission. She was out of high school and working herself. Her dad gave her permission to move into a apartment with a non-Christian girl. I feared all the things that she would be doing when she was out from under my roof and my control. Not that it makes much difference. You can find ways of doing what you want, even when you're still living at home. But after she moved out, Skip left on a trip, and my other kids were in school. And in desperation one day, I got down by my bed, and I said, "Lord, I am not going to get up from here, my knees, until you give me peace about this thing." And I stayed a long time on my knees, shed a lot of tears, had my Bible open in front of me, and I said, "Lord, give me something from your word." And almost as if it were an audible voice, but from memorized scripture, the Lord said to me, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" I waited a long time to answer that question, because I felt like saying, "Well, up until now, Lord, there hasn't been, but we've really found one this time." And finally, after wrestling with God for a long time and many tears, I said, "Lord, no, there isn't anything too hard for you." And the Lord said, "Will you let me do it my way?" I read through the rest of Jeremiah 32 and half of Jeremiah 33, and that's where that passage is. It's been filled with verses on how God is going to bring Israel back to himself. And God assured me through that passage of scripture that he was going to bring her back. But he said, "Will you let me do it my way?" And he brought to mind the story of the prodigal son, and how when the son came to the father and asked for his inheritance, he didn't get a sermon. He didn't get warnings about the dangers of Egypt and the naughty girls and the evils of Egypt. It says he let him go. No strings. God said, "Will you let her go?" And I had given my children back to God many times. But this was the first time I ever completely let go, at least in this issue. And when I completely let go and I said, "God, you can bring her back through any means you desire, whatever you have to take her through, you have my permission." Do you know what that costs a mother to say? And for the first time in 5 years, my heart was flooded with peace that God was going to fulfill his promise. I won't take the time to go into the details, but God brought her back. She broke her engagement. She married a godly young man, and the intimacy and the fellowship and the oneness in the Lord that we have today is something I wouldn't trade for all the world. But God was the one who had to do it. And I had to come to the place where my soul would cling to him, would follow hard after him, keep my focus on Him, not on my problem. And let Him fulfill His promise that His right hand would uphold me. The rest of the psalm has to do with people who were opposing David, and I suppose it was Saul. Oh, in general, I do finals, term papers, problems in your dorm, problems at home with your family. But I don't know the specifics. You do. You know the area of your life in which you're having a struggle letting go and seeking God as the answer. And I challenge you today to wait on Him to reveal Himself to you as the only one who satisfies, the one who will meet your needs, the one who will be all that He has promised to be. And your heart will be flooded with joy and peace and confidence and satisfaction. That's my desire for you, as it is for myself. I want to read you a hymn in closing. It's a prayer. And I'd appreciate it if you would think of it as a prayer as I read it aloud. Before I do, though, in this whole issue of seeking God, do you use a hymn book? I notice your little hymn book that you have here, your song book, is on worship. And so I'm sure many of the songs have to do with worship, and many of them are probably scripture songs. In the midst of that, don't miss the blessing of some of the old hymns that focus on the attributes of God and all that He is. If you had to list, as we sit here together today, everything that you can think of about God, how long would it take you? How well do you know who He is? And how long could you talk about Him? How many things could you say about Him? Many of the hymns are filled, the old hymns, of glorious truths about who He is. Learn to use them in your worship and your time sitting at His feet. So think of this as a prayer as I read it. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul, for by Thy transforming power Thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great Thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous Thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in Thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is Thine. Know Thy certainty of promise and have made it mine. Simply trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, I behold Thee as Thou art. And Thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love, indeed. Ever lift Thy face upon me as I work and wait for Thee. Resting neath Thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with Thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Let's pray together. Father, the desire of my heart for myself and for these friends who are gathered here is that we might learn to rest in you, that we might learn to trust you for all that you desire to be to satisfy the longing soul. Lord, perhaps some of us aren't even longing for you. I pray that you would give to each of us a longing, eager heart to seek your face. And we thank you for your promises that when we seek you, we will find you, and that you will completely satisfy. Lord, may that be our experience today and this week. And then as we go back to campus, to enter into a whole new understanding of who you want to be to us as we seek you. Thank you for promising to meet us. Thank you for satisfying us. Thank you for loving us in all of our stumbling and failure. You never fail. We thank you for that. And we commit ourselves, our Father, to seek you more diligently and with more commitment of our energies and our life. We thank you in Jesus' name.